On that night, that's what God said when he told the Israelites what to do. From that story that Derek read to us a couple of verses from a minute ago, the details that God gives in connection with that 10th and final plague that would be visited on Egypt. God said, on that night I will go through Egypt. And he told the Israelites what they needed to do in regards to the lamb that was to be a year old, it was to be a male, and it was to be killed at twilight, and the blood of that lamb was to be painted or smeared, if you please, on the doorpost and the lintels of every one of the houses of the people of Israel. And God said, when I see that blood, I will, as the song said that we sang a minute ago, I will pass over you. God was very specific. God gave details so that nobody had to wonder, how are we supposed to do this? God said, you're to eat this meal with your loins girded, with your clothing on, dressed to go, with your shoes on. God said, you shall eat this lamb, it shall be roasted, and you shall eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread, and you shall eat it with your staff in your hand. Have you ever thought about the fact that all throughout the Bible there is that scarlet thread that runs, teaching the basic message that there is power in the blood. It is redemptive power. It is forgiving power, the power of sanctification, the power of preservation, the power of victory. But you know, there's something that's really important, because in one sense, it's not just the blood in itself or of itself, in one sense. We take blood out of our bodies, for example. Some of us on a regular basis. We donate blood. We may go to the doctor every so often and have a little bit of blood pulled out of our veins and tested to see if things are the way they should be. No, this redemptive blood, this forgiving blood, was only blood that was shed in a death. The blood from a victim that continued to live had no power, had no strength. There was no forgiveness there, no redemption. The lamb, on the night of that first Passover, the night of the final meal that the Israelites would eat in Egypt, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed and wiped on the doorpost and the lintels, that blood was only effective by killing that lamb. There have always been those who talk about Christianity as being a brutal religion, a religion of blood, a religion of gore. But the fact is, there is power in the blood because of a sacrificial death. In Exodus, it was the Passover lamb. For us, it is the spotless Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. This morning, I'd like for us to focus on the fact that there is power in the blood. And as we do that, I'd like for us to look first to the sacrifice. The sacrifice. Let me suggest, first of all, about this sacrifice that is so important, that this sacrifice involves a divinely appointed victim. Now, for the Israelites in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, that was not the case. It was a generic lamb. It was a lamb that was a year old. It was a lamb that was a male. But beyond that, it could be any lamb. A lamb that was spotless, not one that was crippled, not one that had blemishes, but it could be any a generic lamb. But when we think about the sacrifice that shed the blood for us on Calvary's cross, it was a divinely appointed victim. It was a victim that was determined by the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. It was a decision that was made from before the foundation of the world. It was a specific victim. It was a divinely appointed victim. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews addresses this fact. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 5 through 10. The writer says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And then the writer gives this little bit of inspired commentary. He says, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offerings according to the law." In other words, those were the things that were specified under the Mosaic system of law. God required these offerings, these sacrifices. And then he added, then Christ added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And the writer says, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Not by the offerings of bulls and goats. We've not been sanctified by the offerings of grain offerings and meal offerings and this offering and that offering. But we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the divinely appointed victim. The victim that was chosen by the will of the Father. And thus Jesus said, "I have come to do your will." I see people all the time who get a little bit bent out of shape, as we say, over the idea that they've got to submit their will to God. That God's will must be their will in order for the relationship to exist. And it's on that basis that a lot of people just say, "No thanks." It isn't as though the one who died for our sins wasn't following God's will in order to do that to begin with. I have come to do your will, O God. The divinely appointed sacrifice. This divinely appointed sacrifice was spotless. If there had been one single sin in the life of Jesus Christ, he could not have been the Savior. One single thing, one single sin would have been all that it would take to disqualify him from being that spotless, sinless sacrifice. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. Look with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You there? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, look over to chapter 3 of 1 Peter and notice what he says in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The spotless, sinless Son of God, the righteous, the just. Paul would say of Jesus, he knew no sin. But he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a sacrifice. The divinely appointed victim, the spotless sacrifice. The sacrifice was God the Son. The sacrifice was not just some man. The sacrifice was not just something that would be chosen out of a crowd at random. The sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could work, the only blood that could cleanse, was the blood of God the Son. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A very familiar place. We begin reading at verse 5. Paul says, have this mind among you or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not consider being God the Son something that was something he would be unwilling to turn loose of for the purpose of redeeming mankind. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There Paul describes the process by which God the Son took on the traits of man for the purpose of being sacrificed, for the purpose of being offered as that spotless, cleansing sacrifice. to shed that cleansing blood. Let's think about that blood for just a minute or two. First of all, consider the fact that that blood was shed for all. Back in Hebrews chapter 9 this time, Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Once shed for all. In the latter portion of chapter 9 of Hebrews, beginning at verse 24, he seizes upon that very point and he elaborates a little bit more. He says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The blood that was shed once for all, not having to be shed again and again and again. In the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. In the Old Testament, there was the offering of sacrifices today. And tomorrow, there was new sin, and so there had to be a new sacrifice every day. But the writer says here in Hebrews chapter 9, it's not that way now. The spotless, sinless sacrifice has shed the blood once for all. Consider also the fact that we're talking about nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If the Israelites had decided that the idea of putting blood on their houses was just a little too repulsive, something that they really didn't think would be properly accepted by the community, something that wouldn't be very popular, something that people might frown on, or maybe someone might be offended by it. And let's say they came up with some other substance to put on the doorpost and the lintels. You know, and I know, there would have been the death of the firstborn in that house that night, because it was nothing but the blood that God said, "When I see it, I will pass over you." Nothing but the blood. Here's something else. The blood alone. The blood of Jesus Christ alone saves. Stay with me in this. The blood alone saves. Not philanthropy. Not charity. Not some kind of social activism or environmental service. It's the blood and only the blood. But listen, not the Lord's Supper. Not worship. Not prayer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. Those other things keep us saved, but it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. And worship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, giving, those are but parts and pieces of the things that we do in honor of the one who shed his blood to make it possible for us to be saved through that blood. Jesus' blood saves us. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." It's the blood alone that enacts our salvation. And here's something else. There is none that is beyond the reach of the power of that blood. There is no sinner so sinful. There is no sin so horrible that the blood of Jesus Christ will not wash it away. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, the prophet speaking in foreknowledge of what would come about as a result of the blood that was shed by the suffering servant on Calvary's cross. He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It doesn't matter if you've rejected God. It doesn't matter if you've denied His existence. It doesn't matter if you have traveled around this world speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you can do. It doesn't matter how many people you have persecuted or hurt or even killed. You may have piled up sin upon sin upon sin so that you cannot conceive of the top of the pile. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse those sins. When we come to the Lord in obedience to His will, it does not matter. No one says, there's not an opening of the record and says, "Well, I see back in this time, He did so and so. This may not be a good can." No. That's not it. When we come in obedience to the Lord, it does not matter what is on our record. There is no one, there is no sin that is beyond His reach. It cleanses. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now that's talking about even after we've become a child of God, if we're walking in the light. But the fact is, it's describing the process when we initially obey the gospel. And it's such an important point that he says it again in verse 9 of that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, describing the process that takes place in the life of an erring child of God, but a true process even in our initial obedience to the gospel, the cleansing of all unrighteousness, no matter what we have done. One final point for our consideration and we'll be finished. The ransom verified. The ransom What are we talking about? You'll notice that Peter, in the verse that I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I believe it is, he says, you've been ransomed, not with gold or silver. Other translations say redeemed. That's really the meaning of the word ransomed, been redeemed. We're very familiar with the concept of ransom, paying ransom. These days, it's paying ransom to get information back that's been locked up that we desperately need so we can run the payroll or see how much we owe the IRS or any of those kind of things. Never had to pay any of that kind of ransom, and I hope you haven't either, but it's a reality today in life as identities are stolen electronically and access to computer records and files are in the hands of the wrong people, and then those wrong people offer up a deal. If you'll pay us $10,000, $100,000, $1 million, we'll release all of these things, and whether you're talking about financial matters or whether you're talking about the control of a petroleum distribution system in our nation, the paying of ransom has become a reality. Jesus has ransomed us. But there's something interesting about the use of that word. It only occurs three times in the King James translation. It actually comes from two different Greek words. But the interesting thing about it is not the word itself, but it's the preposition that is attached to the word. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark records the same thing in Mark chapter 10, same occasion, a different record, different writer. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That little word for is a word, scholars tell us, which literally means on behalf of. It's very important to understand the meaning of that phrase in consideration of this word, because you know normally when you pay the ransom for something, you get everything free no matter what. That's not the case here. When Paul says Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, he gave himself a ransom on behalf of all. And in the on behalf of is the fact that the ransom is not utilized until one comes in obedience to accept the terms. I have religious friends all over the place who say that the blood of Jesus was shed for everyone and there's nothing you can do to resist its effect. There's nothing that you can do. If you don't want to receive it, it's yours anyway. You've got to take it because he shed his blood. And they say the doctrine you preach is a doctrine of earning salvation. Oh no. Jesus paid the ransom. He paid ransom on behalf of everyone who would come to him on his terms in obedience. That's the ransom. But what do we mean when we say the ransom verified? How was the ransom verified? What happens if you pay the ransom to get somebody released from somebody who's holding them and maybe the ransom, you left it at the right place, but somebody else got it. And it's as though you didn't pay the ransom. That would be a tragic situation. Even the ransom that Jesus paid for us has been verified. It's been verified and stamped approved. Not because the blood of bulls and goats was shed for our sake, because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The ransom is verified because of what Colossians 2 verse 12 says. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul makes it even a little bit more plain in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, he said, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the verification of the ransom paid, the fact that the power of God raised him from the dead. How does Scripture describe him? The first fruits of them that slept. You see, if Christ had not come forth from the tomb, his blood would have no power. It was not just the shedding of that blood, but it was the fact that it was sealed and verified by the power of God raising him from the dead. The ransom has been paid in full on behalf of all. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you how that works. Believing that Jesus Christ is the spotless, sinless Son of God, the only one who could die as a victim according to the will of God and enact our cleansing. Repent and turn away from a life lived without the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Confess or acknowledge Jesus as your, my Lord and Savior, and be buried with him in baptism, symbolizing the death of Jesus on the cross and the shedding of his blood, and therein coming into contact spiritually with the cleansing blood of Jesus. There's nowhere else you can come into contact with his blood than in the act of baptism. And then coming up out of that grave, the watery grave of baptism, as Jesus came forth from the grave to live in newness of life. If you haven't done that, you haven't been washed in the blood. If you have done that, but you've been negligent in your service to God, and perhaps that negligence is pretty much recognized and known by those around you, there's got to be some way to let them know that you don't want to live that way anymore. If you'll come seeking God's forgiveness and the prayers of those who love you on your behalf, God is waiting with open arms to receive and to restore. You washed in the blood of the Lamb? there is a fountain and it's free. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.